Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 6, Text 35. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yamadibhya Yogapatai Kamalodhai Hato Muhu. Mukunda Sevaya Yadvat Tatma Dhanasham Yati. Translation. It is true that by practicing restraint of the senses of the yoga system, one can get relief from the disturbances of desire and lust. But this is not sufficient to give satisfaction to the soul. This satisfaction is derived from devotional service to the personality of Godhead. Purport. Yoga aims at controlling the senses. By practice of the mystic process of bodily exercise, in sitting, thinking, feeling, willing, concentration, meditating, and at last being merged into transcendence, one can control the senses. The senses are considered like venomous serpents, and the yoga system is just to control them. On the other hand, Narada Muni recommends another method for controlling the senses in the transcendental loving service of Mukunda, the personality of Godhead. By his experience, he says that devotional service to the Lord is more effective and practical than the system of artificially controlling the senses. In the service of Lord Mukunda, the senses are transcendentally engaged. Thus, there is no chance of being engaged in sense gratification. The senses want some engagement. To check them artificially is no check at all, because as soon as there's some opportunity for enjoyment, the serpent-like senses will certainly take advantage of it. There are many such instances in history, just like Vishwamitra Muni's falling a victim to the beautiful beauty of Menaka. But the core Hari Das was allured at midnight by the well-dressed Maya, and still she cannot induce that great devotee into her trap. The whole idea is that without devotional service of the Lord, neither the yoga system nor dry philosophical speculation can ever become successful. Pure devotional service of the Lord, without being tinged with fruitive work, mystic power, or speculative philosophy, is the foremost procedure to attain self-realization. Since pure devotional service is transcendental in nature, and the systems of yoga and jnana are subordinate to such a process. When the transcendental devotional service is mixed with a subordinate process, it is no longer transcendental, but it's called mixed devotional service. Sri Vyasadeva, the author of Srimad Bhagavatam, will gradually develop all these different systems of transcendental realization in the text. Om Jnanati Manandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Mritam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Dishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadamayam Vidati Pradantitam Vancha Kalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vayedhacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Vedadha Sivasadeva Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Well, greetings from Srila Mayapur. I feel so fortunate to be here. As I mentioned many times, not I mentioned, but the fact of the matter is, it is Odarya Dham. You know, it has the special feature of magnanimity where much more comes than your effort deserves. And I'm really certainly feeling that here. There's something about the holy name here that just forces its way onto your consciousness. When we usually have to force the holy name onto our consciousness. I feel that way here. And to stay here for 3 weeks, it's just wonderful. And we're having the classes on the 10th canto. And incredible audience comes every evening. I didn't give them the weekend. Anyway, we're going to finish this up, and then we're going to skip to the, maybe I'll give one class summarizing chapter 7. I'll work it out with Bhakti Krishna. But we'll go to the the prayers of Queen Kunti. Maybe we'll start with that next week. But as a preface to it, I'll summarize what happens before then, so we can continue. I think I'm just going to continue with the Bhagavatam for now. So we're kind of finished with this Narada Muni story. It's his story to Vyas. To support his main claim, his main instruction, or even chastisement, instruction in the form of chastisement to Vyas, that the ultimate aim, you know, of the Vedas is to purify one. And purification means to overcome the false conception of life as the enjoyer and the controller. That's the essence of what knowledge is ultimately supposed to do, or, quote, Vedic knowledge is supposed to do, to purify you. It's spiritual. Even if they socialize you in the world, and there's a lot of knowledge in the Vedas that does, it's understand that that's not the ultimate goal of it. The ultimate goal is jivasya tattva jigyasa. The ultimate goal is not enjoyment, although that may be prescribed, but to help you maybe become peaceful or frustrated or whatever. But the objective is to understand reality. And there's a common understanding through all spiritual texts that, or most, I don't know any that doesn't, maybe Charvaka Muni, materialism. But spiritual, and even, you know, is to to overcome selfishness and be situated in some type of higher frame of consciousness of altruism and love or devotion or at least the annihilation of the limited I, even in the Mayavada and personal thing. There's some kind of denial of the world of impulse, whether it's in personalism or bhakti. is a denial of the world of impulse, of whim. Either to completely annihilate it, annihilate all whim and desires itself, or the bhakti path to develop love above whim, or the path of jnana to develop knowledge above whim, or the path of karma to regulate that whim so that you can ultimately give it up. But anyway, Narada is very forceful that the best way to do this is to, as just mentioned here in this verse, that was a previous verse, but to glorify Krishna. And this will, bhakti sanjayate bhakti, this devotion, based on kirtan, Bhagavatam's kirtan, just talking about Krishna's kirtan, singing about Krishna's kirtan, that this kirtan and this shravanam, this hearing, and this chanting, it will fill your heart with love. And this is the nature of love. Love moves you, real love, moves you into the world of others. It makes you see the world according to the desires of others. And ultimately, the supreme desire or the will of God that brings you in harmony with everything. And this is the theme, and this is the message for us. You know, you want to be happy, you have to read Shastra, you have to hear Shastra, you have to chant and hear. And when you do it, it'll work. But initially, as they say in the Day Shamatha, that when you're diseased, that which is relishable may not be tasty. But, and they give that analogy, I think you know it, in jaundice. The cure for jaundice somehow is sugar cane juice or rock candy. Rock candy is very sweet. It's the cure. But when you're diseased, it tastes bitter. It's not that the rock candy is bitter. It's just that there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with us. Really, there really is. There's really something wrong with us that we don't have this attraction. But the only way to get that attraction is by hearing. And very shortly, by doing that, that attraction will awaken in your heart. And then you'll want to do it all the time. You won't get tired of it. Because it's love coming from your heart, and it's love coming to your heart. And that's the world where we can exist in happiness. Really, we have that sense, and fortunately, it's projected on things that are temporary and not connected to the eternal. But we know a general concept of not controlling and enjoying, but letting go and serving really gives satisfaction to the heart. So Narada gives that point and then illustrated it by his personal life. And we've come to the culmination of that personal life by the association of devotees, by surrendering to the guru, by practicing devotional service, by preaching,
by giving it to others is not a debt. He achieved perfection. And at the end of the universal annihilation, when the world is manifest again, he somehow is manifest in a spiritual body with an eternal body with a particular seva for God of doing kirtan. And when he does it with love, God appears on his heart, and he can become free from all cares and anxieties. And he's sharing this with others. It's the greatest gift is to give someone else happiness, not things. If you give things, if they produce happiness, but basically things only produce happiness when they're connected to love. Otherwise, there's very little pleasure with things. Because we usually become satiated with things, and they're also temporary. You know, unless you get to the platform of the soul, which is awakening bhakti and devotion, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. So he's giving him this message that I achieved perfection, and I'm traveling around without any restriction. Because restriction comes from independence. It's such an interesting concept. With independence, you want freedom. But independence is restriction. If you're in a country and you act independent of the laws, then you're restricted. When you follow the laws, of course, in a perfect society, when you follow the laws, you're not restricted. You have freedom. So it's a very interesting concept that freedom is dependent on a certain amount of dependence. Because we are not the absolute controller. We are not Sulat. In the Bhagavatam, God is it described at the very beginning. What is it? Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya jagmad yasyat yatam vayad itirastarshti vidyasulat. There's two qualities that are ascribed to God. No one else has, which is fully abhigya, fully omniscient, and swarat, fully independent. So only God is fully independent. And because we're dependent on God, we're only free when we are dependent on Him. And because Narada is completely dependent on God, he's not restricted in any way. That's the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. When you are in, so he's traveling around without restriction. And Narada is explaining this to Vyas. These are his final instructions. So this is what happens when people actually hear the Bhagavatam regularly. Nasta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya. Nasta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya. That the things that trouble us get destroyed. It's such a world of anxiety when you want to control and enjoy, when you have your attachments, because they're not we're not the controllers of the world, so we can't guarantee that it moves according to our desires to fulfill our attachments. So when you put yourself in that position and have that objective to control and enjoy, then you're full of anxiety. You live in the world of anxiety. Anchoring, because I'm not the controller, things aren't lined up, and therefore I'm always anchoring that they will be. And lamentation, because I'm not the controller, things will be taken from me. And I'll lose things that I want. But when you surrender to Krishna, then you're able to be fulfilled in every circumstance, because to serve doesn't require that you're the controller. You can do that in any capacity, always. So that's the secret of happiness, when you line up your desires with what your capabilities or constitution is. You run up your desires with what your constitution is. And the example is, if what you get is hammers and nails, you should be a carpenter. If you got a violin, you'd be a musician. But if you got a violin and you want to do construction, then you're frustrated. If you get a hammer and you want to play a violin, you're frustrated. So it's always the kind of lining up with our constitution and nature. We can be sad. We are servants of God. We can only be satisfied when we do that. And that's something we can do at every moment, even right now. So our desires can be fulfilled if we desire to be servants of God, because we can do that right now. If we want to be the most popular, the most rich, or the most famous, or the most sensuous, or it's going to be frustrated. Probably you won't get it in this life, and if you do, then you'll be frightened because it's going to be taken away from you. So anyway, if you want to be free, and you see, he gives that message. You can't take the devotional service. And now, he wants to make that clear, that this is the process. So he compares it to the yoga system. And the yoga system could free you from and here it says the disturbances of desires and loves. But it's not full satisfaction. It's not full satisfaction. Full satisfaction is love. We know that inherently. We're consciousness, and consciousness reaches its fruition in love. We know that. So unless we get that, even if we conquer the senses, it doesn't situate ourselves in a stable platform. That satisfaction, that's happiness. And the goal is happiness. I think Maharuni gave me a quote, Aristotle. You know, the goal is happiness. And if you say the goal is something else, it's only because that's what you want to get, happiness. Well, happiness is the soul, and the satisfaction of the soul is derived from the Parama Prema root, from the highest form of love, which is to God. And it's a better method also, he's saying, if the first platform of happiness is to control the senses, which are the vehicles for the vehicles for the egotistical way of life, if somehow controlling them, of just coming in contact any sense object that we have the samskaric attraction for, and getting some sensual stimulation that reaffirms the egotistic conception of life and disconnects us further and further from the eternal life of the soul, and therefore puts us in more duality and fear. Things that we use to give pleasure in the world are the ones that give us the most anxiety, which is whim and impulse, without restriction, without either buddhi, without love. Without buddhi, without intelligence, without love, how can you be happy? If you just, we see what happens to people that, you know, just follow their whim. You know, I'm here with this family, you go to Kishore and Yugalapati, Yugalapati and Jagadish. And I'm with the family, and they're, you know, I watched their oldest son, he's in this school. It's really an incredible school. The Gurukul that they have here is just, I mean, they somehow have a culture that people just want to please the teachers. It's their goal of life. And they perform, really, they perform a lot of austerities. They rise so early, they bathe outside by the pumps. You know, I look at their life, wow, how do they live that way? And, you know, they're fully surrendered. But you can see the pleasure that's there from a life that's controlled and disciplined, the satisfaction, the freedom from anxiety, and that's what Rishabha Dev says, the code divyam yena kaputra sattam shudyayas madhvamasa, that austerity is very divine. When despite the irrational impulses of the mind and senses, despite their impulses, you engage in devotional service. You engage in activities that are good for you. So what he's saying is, it just to control the senses is like serpents. You know, they're ready to strike. So they can be restricted to some time, but they're just waiting. And the senses want some engagement. And the Bhagavad Gita says, Mahi kaschit shanamapi jati tishta yakamita kamita yavishakama sanga. I forgot. You can't stop doing something for a moment. We are active by nature. That's what consciousness means. And the consciousness is the desires, whether it is pure or impure, they're fulfilled through the body and the senses. So that's the beauty of bhakti. It allows such a high degree of meditation and control of the mind. Because control of the mind means at least in meditation, to focus it on something and exclusively to prevent it from just, and training it, not just to move whimsically. And even though you're focused on something, engaging in something, you're really controlling the mind. But just to control the mind just by the force of the buddhi alone, the intelligence or the vairagya, based on your intelligence, you know you should deny. It's extremely difficult. And I was just thinking, if you look at the process of kirtan, you know, your object of meditation is the holy name. So you can see how difficult it is to control the mind. Again, Odarya Dham, the mercy of Odarya Dham, just sitting there and chanting in the morning, everything becomes so clear. But so difficult to control the mind, even for one mantra. The big accomplishment is you control the mind and just hear one mantra. You can control one mantra, the mind for one mantra. But with kirtan, it's such an amazing thing, especially sankirtan, to chant with others. Even if your mind wanders, you're still contacting the object of meditation. Because when the mind wanders, it goes to the senses to seek some kind of gratification based on the samskara that's activated. Then from the samskara or the impressions for desires that are activated by the uncontrolled mind, what does it mean? It begins to dwell on the different samskaras or clusters of desires or impressions of desires that come up in the mind. And when they come up in the mind, then you immediately bring the consciousness to the senses to fulfill them. But in kirtan, the senses are fully absorbed. Even if your mind's not controlled, you know, it's likely, you know, the body, the mind, the ears, the eye, everything is absorbed spiritually. So it's a much more powerful process in that regard, plus the fact that it actually gives you satisfaction. So when you meditate on something because you're attracted to it, the efficacy of the meditation is so much higher than if you're meditating on something because you know it is good for you. So kirtan also gives you that. It fills the heart with satisfaction. And then in the purport talk, gives, you know, this is the classic examples that are given to show the efficacy of a meditational process based on contacts with objects of divinity that invoke love in one's heart for those objects of divinity. And the classic example is Vishwamitra Muni, who, this happened in a place called Pushkar, where I was there, he was meditating. And they said he already meditated for 60,000 years. And basically, he was at the platform, at least of Pratyahara, which he militantly withdrew the senses from the object of the senses. And there's a certain kind of satisfaction in the meditation on prakriti or matter, or getting deeper in meditation, but really the heart is still not full. And what happened to him, he externally cut off the world, But the way the mind works is just by karma, previous samskaras just come. You know, the mind is just floating around with different impressions. We can see one comes up, another comes up. We're not seeking them. They're just flying up according at whatever the case is. So what happened is what happened to him is he heard the ankle bell of one of the most beautiful ladies in the world, and it's just so alluring. And it awakens some samskaras. They say, you know, even in great yogis, you know, they achieve something where their desire, sexual desire, the samskaras are burnt. But they somehow or other they always can be activated. And I was reading in the commentaries of the Yoga Sutras by Professor Devine, who described how so many very powerful yogis that really had achievements on a mystical platform, like Muktananda, Swami Rama, he would stop his heart, you know, lower his blood pressure. They were very accomplished and had some real mystical accomplishments. Swami Satchitananda, Rishi Mahesh Yogi. When they went to the West and the culture was so free with the mixing of the sexes, and that wasn't their culture in India, they all fell prey. Practically every single person is come. And, you know, generally they had some problem. And I say a modern-day example is Prabhupada. The beautiful American boys and girls, they loved him. They were at his feet. And, you know, there wasn't a tinge of deviation within his consciousness, Prabhupada. You know, and you know, it wasn't like, on one level, you know, living that life of a yogi. He was so active dealing with problems and business and disciples and so many things. He was active in the world. But, you know, he had that taste. Did she have any Vartan taste? He had that higher taste. He had that higher taste. And somehow or other, they all had full bounds practically. I mean, there may be one yogi or something, but most of them, there are problems. And the classic one, Vishwamitra Muni, he was such an accomplished, powerful yogi. When the ankle bells came, it activated some scars. And the serpent-like senses, and then he fell down. But Haridas Thakur, when the prostitute came to him and was making seductive poses that even could disturb Lord Brahma, is described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Come in. Yeah. Hi, Bo. Yeah, I'll be out in 5 minutes. And even disturbed, then nothing happened. So, this is a practice in yoga that you can control those, not giving satisfaction to the soul. And without that satisfaction to the soul, ultimately you can't control them. Okay, because of different constraints, I have to stop about now. But are there any questions? Someone can say hello so I can understand this connection.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hello.
Who's that?
Chaitanya Priya. This is Chaitanya Priya.
Thank you, Chaitanya. Thank you.
I have a question.
Okay.
May I ask a question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Could you elaborate on the idea of samskaras being activated?
Okay, yeah. Okay, I'll do that now. Anyway, samskaras are clusters of desires for particular, like you have a samskara attraction to drink alcohol, and you have attraction to good things, aversion to bad things, attraction to bad things, aversion to good things. And the way they get activated is either they're within the mind and they just come up spontaneously, as we see the mind is so uncontrolled, and by the karma, by our karma, certain desires can be brought up, or by facing those objects of allurement, like, you're an alcoholic, you go in a bar. So the object of your desire is there and it becomes activated. Okay?
Yeah, thank you.
Hey, anybody else like to say hello before I go? Who's
Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna, Maharaj.
I heard Gail, then I heard Nanda Dulal. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Yes. Shadhanjali and Kalachandji, Hare Krishna.
Kalachandji is still in India.
Anybody else? He's still in India. Okay. As soon as I said that, I realized he's still in India. Yes. Okay.
Thank you for a nice
anybody
class,
else
Maharaj.
Like to say hello?
Hare
thank
Krishna,
you for being
Maharaj.
On here. Anybody else like? Who's this? Who? I can't hear.
Should I
say
my question?
Hello?
I don't know.
Who is that? Gail?
Yeah, I was wondering, should I save my questions
okay.
the next
All
time?
Right. I only have about a minute or two to answer it because of other things, but you can try.
I'll try. Yeah, I also want an elaboration. When you said that, you know, when we depend on Krishna, then we experience freedom. So I just wanted to hear a little about the nature of that freedom.
Well, what restricts us is Krishna's external energy. That's
mm-hmm.
what restricts us, right? So when you surrender to Krishna, you become free from that energy. But that energy is only to facilitate your desire to be separate from God. And it puts you into the body. It puts you into a temporary situation. And a temporary situation is the ultimate situation where you don't have freedom because everything that you have is going to be taken away from you. But when you actually surrender to Krishna and you have your eternal body, then the world is linked up with your desire. You want to serve Krishna, and whatever you need to serve Krishna is automatically there. And if you need to travel to serve Krishna, there's no restrictions in the world that can stop you. You don't have to get a visa. You don't have to get, it's just, you move. We can start with that again, because I can't elaborate on it too much now. Okay?
No, that was good. That just confirmed
just,
my understanding. Yeah.
Okay. Okay, good.
Thank you. Thank you.
I have to conform with the house here. But anybody else want to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Malati.
Thank you, Malati, another regular. I appreciate it so much. Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate you.
thanks. Good. Wonderful. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hi, Chris.
Well,
Hanane Tsurit Maharaj, thank you for the nice class.
Wonderful. I'm with Yugala and Jagadish. I'll tell them that.
Please.
Okay. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Priya.
Who is it?
Priya.
Who is that? Priya?
Priya.
Oh, Priya.
Okay.
Priya.
Where are you from? Who?
Wait, what?
Dave, come again. I'm curious.
It's Priya.
Who is it?
One of the triplets.
How do you spell it?
One of the triplets. Maharaj, it's one of the triplets.
Oh, Priya. I thought it was Priya, but I couldn't imagine because she never listened to my class. Priya, greetings from Mayapur. Remember I told your mother she has to take you to India?
Yeah.
So I hope you visit me.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. It's Kishore.
Thank you so much. Thank you for listening. Wow, that's such a treat. Priya, I think is only... How old are you, Priya?
How old are you?
I'm 8.
How?
Eight again.
Eight.
Wow.
I'm 8.
8 years old. Wow. Priya, you officially become the youngest person to ever come on my sangha. Thank you. Okay, great. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, we'll go for now. Once you come for 2 years.
Hare Krishna.